You are listening to the audio podcast of the King's Crossing Church of Christ. To learn more or to subscribe to our weekly podcast, please visit kingscrossingcoc.com.
Today's scripture reading is from Isaiah 37, verses 14 through 20. Hezekiah received the letter from the messengers and read it. Then he went up to the temple of the Lord and spread it out before the Lord. And Hezekiah prayed to the Lord. Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, enthroned between the cherubim, you alone are God over all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and earth. Give ear, Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, Lord, and see. Listen to all the words Sennacherib has sent to ridicule the living God. It is true, Lord, that the Assyrian kings have laid waste all these peoples and their lands. They have thrown their gods into the fire and destroyed them. For they were not gods, but only wood and stone, fashioned by human hands. Now, Lord, our God, deliver us from his hand, so that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you, Lord, are the only God.
You can be seated. Thank you. Have you ever received some kind of a nasty letter or a nasty piece of correspondence that you knew you were going to have to deal with? I came across a preacher story, and when I call it a preacher story, I mean, I think it was a made-up story, okay? But there's a story I came across about a preacher who got a random letter in the mail, and as he opened up the page inside of this envelope, in big letters, it just had one word on it, fool. So he decided the next Sunday, he took it up to the front of the auditorium as he was making his morning announcements and said, I have to tell you guys, I got the strangest letter I've ever received because someone took the time to send me a letter, but it has no message in it. They only signed their name. And he held it up for them. Now, it's not fun dealing with anonymous critics, is it? I think each of us has to decide in our own mind when I deal with, you know, what people are saying, whatever that means, how much do you take seriously? Because often our critics have, you know, some element of truth in what they're talking about. So it's important that we're thoughtful. But at the same time, we don't want to allow ourselves just to be subject to the opinions of people or to the discouragement that they sometimes would try and send our direction. But what do you do about these nasty letters that you know you have to take seriously because there's an important name on the line at the bottom? When it's a letter that says foreclosure, when it's a letter that says you must pay this by this time or else, those are letters that we do have to take with a good deal more seriousness. I don't think I've ever received a letter quite as serious as the one that Hezekiah has received in this passage that we're looking at today. He's got a letter, direct communication, brought to him by a messenger from Sennacherib, who is king of the Assyrian Empire, which at the time is the most powerful nation-state empire in the world, the biggest military in the world. No one can stand against them and survive. When Sennacherib says, I'm coming to get you, he probably means it, and there's probably nothing that you can do about it. The Assyrians are a very serious threat. So many of the cities that they attacked, they just merely conquered and flattened to the ground, leaving nothing behind. Where they chose not to flatten someplace to the ground, instead, they would leave the people behind with a heavy burden of taxation, where they were having to pay so much in tribute to the king and to Assyria that it was difficult for them to have a good life at that point. It was miserable to be conquered by the Assyrian Empire. So Hezekiah is reigning in Judah, in the southern part of the kingdom. And on one side, he's got Sennacherib and that threatening Assyrian Empire. And on the other side of him, he's got Egypt. Now, Egypt is trying to rebel against Assyria. And Egypt has been reaching out to Judah over the years, trying to form some kind of an alliance, telling them that, you know, we'll be your allies. Trust in us. We'll help you. We'll help you with that threat. Quit paying the tribute. And so in Sennacherib's letter, part of what he addresses through his messenger is the situation with Egypt. And he says very plainly, I know all things. I know you're trying to form an alliance with Egypt. Don't put any faith in Egypt, because they're like a stick that someone's leaning on that's just ready to splinter and break at any moment. They're not going to save you from my hand or anything that I intend to do. Don't put your hope in Egypt. A few weeks ago, we talked about this particularly nasty character, the messenger of Sennacherib, whose name is Rabshakeh. And this guy is just a real character. If you read through this story, he's very attention-grabbing. But as they're trying to do these dealings kind of behind closed doors and very quietly, trying to negotiate some kind of arrangement where they don't get slaughtered, this guy wants to take things up a notch. So they say to him, go ahead and speak to us in Aramaic so that not everyone has to hear what you're telling us right now, because there's some people on the walls that could hear us talking. So he proceeds to say even louder, speaking in Hebrew so that everyone can hear him. Listen to what he says in Isaiah 36, beginning in verse 18. He says, do not let Hezekiah mislead you. So he's not even really talking to Hezekiah at this point. He's talking to everyone else. Do not let Hezekiah mislead you when he says, the Lord will deliver us. Have the gods of any nations ever delivered their lands from the hand of the king of Assyria? Where are the gods of Hamath and Arpad? Where are the gods of Sepharvaim? Have they rescued Samaria from my hand? That's just a little bit to the north. Who of all the gods of these countries have been able to save their lands from me? How then can the Lord deliver Jerusalem from my hand? He's making some very specific threats. I know that you're a religious person. I know you're going to pray to your gods. What god has ever saved anybody from the hand of Assyria? And in terms of what's been going on, Hezekiah receives this message, and he knows these are not just empty threats. This is not just someone blowing hot air. This is someone who absolutely means the things he says and can very well do the things that he threatens. Now, over the years building up to this, they had seen this coming problem with the empire of Assyria and knew that he could at some point set his targets on Jerusalem. So they've already done several things to kind of make preparation. For one, they tunneled this shaft about 1,700 feet, a little more than 1,700 feet through solid rock to give them access to a water point in case the city was under siege, so that even if they cut them off from the outside of their city, they'd have some kind of way to get access to water. The other thing that they had done was that they had stopped up all the natural springs surrounding Jerusalem so that if a conquering army came and they were able to at least keep their walls secured, it would be very difficult for this enemy nation to have a source of water. So they're already bracing for attack. They had started multiplying shields and swords, training more soldiers, and they've even gone and strengthened and refortified the wall around Jerusalem. Everyone knows what's coming. You could sense it in the air that attack is coming. And what chance do we have against the most powerful military in the world? So as Sennacherib offers these threats, what his threats did was that they had to bubble the surface a very important question. When Hezekiah puts his trust in the Lord, is he making a mistake? There's some other options on the table. I mean, we can cower, we can try and renegotiate, we can just give in. But when Hezekiah says, we're going to put our faith in the Lord, do we really have any hope that he's going to do anything? Is Hezekiah's trust in God something that's misguided? Is his trust in God something that's mistaken? We've been working through several different kind of thematic ideas in the book of Isaiah. And as you read through Isaiah, the first Sunday that we talked about it, we showed there's kind of a repeating pattern that happens with two different kings. The first situation you see is with King Ahaz. And the second situation you see is with King Hezekiah. And Hezekiah is Ahaz's son. But they're very different examples of types of kings. Ahaz was just as ungodly as every other king that came before him. He would pay God lip service, but he would try and solve all of his own problems. He was the one who had been seeking out an alliance with Egypt. He didn't really have any trust at all in the Lord. He continued to allow the existence of the high places where they were worshiping foreign gods. He wasn't doing anything to discourage idolatry. And in fact, Ahaz went so far as to stop the practice of worship in the temple. They were not allowed to worship in the temple, even under King Ahaz. In Isaiah 29 and verse 13, this is during the time of Ahaz that God, through Isaiah, describes what the people are like. He says, these people come near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship of me is based on merely human rules that they have been taught. So during the time of King Ahaz, if you were to start trying to put pressure on Ahaz and say, Ahaz, we need to be a nation that is more faithful to God, he would probably point to some external things, some rituals and routines, and say, no, we're showing respect for God. We're honoring God. We're trusting in God. We still have times of national prayers. We still have some things going on, some rituals and things to acknowledge that God is Lord. No, we're doing something, but God is saying, I see that you're not actually trusting me at all. You're just going through the motions. You're saying prayers, but you're not even believing in the one to whom you're praying. You're not meaning any of the things that you're saying. You're offering sacrifices, perhaps, but not any of the best of what you're offering. You're not really giving me any allegiance at all. You're just focused on yourselves, your own survival, and getting what it is that you want. There was worship, but not from the heart. All the dealings they were making were done behind closed doors. I really appreciated Stephen's devotional this morning before communion, as I've appreciated all the ones we've had as part of this series. I've really enjoyed kind of having a two-part emphasis each week on the passages we're looking at. But Stephen's passage certainly dealt with the difference between Jesus Christ as king versus any of the other kings of earth in the way that they conduct themselves. Jesus has that example of courage and sacrifice, even grace and mercy towards his enemies in the most difficult of circumstances. I think for anyone who wants to be some sort of a leader, to be some sort of an influencer, is to be tested. Jesus was certainly put to the test. When we try and say we're going to live our life for Christ, we're going to put God first, we're going to put our trust in God, inevitably there are going to be circumstances that are going to reveal whether we actually mean that or not. We're going to have options on the table sometimes where we could try and shortcut or undermine or do something other than please God because it seems like the expedient thing to do. That's important for us individually, but it's especially important for us when we're in positions where we can be leaders of other people. When you think about your own household, what influence you have within your own family, the influence that you have on your coworkers, the people who are under your command, under your control. So important to be that person of genuine faith. See, King Ahaz was a person of power, but he was not a person of powerful faith. He was a person who got to call shots and make decisions on behalf of a nation that was supposed to be the people of God, but he himself wasn't relying on God at all. Now, incredibly, his son Hezekiah turns out to be almost exactly the opposite thing. Hezekiah is radically faithful to God. And this morning, I wanted us to look at Hezekiah and his example of what it is we should be doing as Christians, especially at times that we feel threatened. What can we learn from him and how he handled the situation? No matter how strong you are or how powerful you are, inevitably someone is going to come along with more power, with the ability to threaten, with the ability to undermine you in some way. And what do we do when we feel like our own life is somehow under threat? Something is being taken away from us. I want us to notice again what Hezekiah did when he knew that he was threatened. He personally was threatened, his family was threatened, his city was threatened, his people were threatened. Look at what he did. I want to read through these verses one more time. It says, Hezekiah received that nasty letter from the messengers and read it. Then he went up to the temple of the Lord and spread it out before the Lord. And Hezekiah prayed to the Lord, Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, enthroned between the cherubim, you alone are God over all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and earth. Give ear, Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, Lord, and see. Listen to all the words Sennacherib has sent to ridicule the living God. It is true, Lord, that the Assyrian kings have laid waste all these peoples and their lands. They have thrown their gods into the fire and destroyed them, for they were not gods, but only wood and stone fashioned by human hands. Now, Lord our God, deliver us from his hand so that all the kingdoms of earth may know that you, Lord, are the only God. Looking at his example, how is it that we, as people of faith, could even receive a life-threatening message and respond in such a way that we keep our faith in the Lord and respond as God would want us to respond? I want to make a few observations about Hezekiah that I think are very important for us. The first of these is that you see Hezekiah as a person who has entirely wrapped himself up in God. That's something that we've all got to be proactive in doing, not only in a time of distress, but all the time to try your hardest in every setting to be God's person, to be wrapping your identity up in the person of God and the person of Christ. I like the metaphor in Galatians 3 when it talks about how all of us have been baptized into Christ, have clothed ourselves with Christ. Thinking about the name brand of the clothing you wear or the car you drive, the way you clothe yourself with those things. He says, as Christians, we are clothing ourselves in Christ, where He is our identity, He's our hope, He's what represents us, He's who we try to represent in all things. This is what's so striking about Hezekiah as compared to everyone else who had been a king before him, not to mention probably most of the people in his nation who had less faith than he did. See, Hezekiah has wrapped himself up so much in his faith in God that it's not possible to speak about Hezekiah's reputation apart from speaking about God's own reputation. When they want to make threats against Hezekiah, they necessarily have to threaten God because they know whatever strength he has is going to come from God. Because Hezekiah is so connected to God in every way, to threaten Hezekiah really was to threaten God's providence and willingness to act. Because you know people were asking the question, what are we going to do about Assyria? How are we going to survive? What are we going to do about this? We've got a king, for better or worse, who everybody knows this guy is serious about his relationship with the Lord. To give you a few examples, he's been reigning at this point in time for 14 years. He's been king for 14 years. In that time, he has started calling for the national observance of the Passover, which they hadn't been doing. He's reinstituting the religious festivals, remembering their history of faith. He reopened the temple that his father had closed. Under Ahaz, they stopped temple worship. Under Hezekiah, they bring it back. They're worshiping God. There's new priests, new Levites, repairs being done, services that are now in effect once again. He had also actively fought against idol worship. All the high places, the Asherah poles they would use for fertility types of worships, he would go out and systematically destroy all these things. In fact, he took this so seriously, you may remember the story about Moses when the people were under affliction. There was a bronze serpent that he had made, this little statue of a serpent, and they had lifted it up, and it would provide healing for the people who could look at it. Over time, they had taken that bronze serpent of Moses and started worshiping it as if it were an idol. So even though it really was a sacred artifact, he even smashed that thing once he saw that it was causing people to go into idolatry, trusting in an object rather than trusting in the Lord. He was absolutely serious in his life about being devoted to God. And in fact, the stuff he did was baffling to the Assyrians who wanted to believe in many gods. This is one of the things that comes through in the messenger where he says, how is it that you think God is going to deliver you when you've gone around breaking the high places and you've been breaking up all the other altars? Shouldn't we be praying to more gods rather than fewer gods? So what he did was almost nonsensical to the people who were seeking to capture him and his city. So Hezekiah is absolutely committed to this one true God. He was putting all of his eggs in that one basket and was therefore having to trust that God was going to deliver him. So when Sennacherib wants to threaten Hezekiah, the only way he can really threaten Hezekiah is to threaten the God that Hezekiah worshipped. In his life, everything was about God from beginning to end, when he woke up in the morning, from the time that he went to sleep. God was at the center of his life, and God was where he was putting his hope. You know, this is a common theme if you think about it in Scripture. There's other people who we've seen have some powerful prayers answered that lived much the same way. You remember the story of David and Goliath? When Israel was under that threat of the Philistines, you might remember that when David starts getting offended and starts thinking about going to battle on his own with this giant, he didn't say, I think I'm tough enough to take the giant. What he said was, this guy is defying the armies of the living God. This guy is not attacking us. He's really attacking the God that we serve. Because David was a person who wrapped his identity up in the Lord. He was worried about God's reputation and how people spoke of the Lord. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, when they were living under foreign rule and were pressured to bow down to that gold statue, and they absolutely refused to do it, even under the penalty of death. You might remember, they said, you know, I know that the Lord can deliver me. The Lord can deliver us if He wants to. Even if you want to kill us, if God wants to save us, God can save us. But even if He doesn't, I am never going to bow down to that statue. Do whatever you want to me. When you see a person who's so utterly wrapped up in God as their identity, it's amazing how God shows up and responds in powerful ways. If you really want to see radical action from God in your life, then begin by showing God radical faithfulness in your actions. Does that make sense? If you really want to see radical action from God in your life, then show God radical faithfulness in your actions. You can see it in Hezekiah. You can see it in David. You can see it in Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. God pays attention to a life that's lived that way. A second thing we see Hezekiah do that's so powerful is that he spreads out his problems before God. He didn't just go to the temple and offer some kind of typical prayer. And you know, there's no harm in kind of like the formulaic prayers, and sometimes we kind of say the same kinds of things when we pray at certain times. There's no harm in that. But when he's got a specific situation, he didn't just go to the temple and say, well, Lord, you know, kind of be with us and guard, guide, and direct us and this kind of thing. What he does is he brings that letter to the temple and he spreads it out. And I really believe he must have read over that several times and prayed over every phrase in that letter. God, this is what's being said. And you might have noticed in the passage where he says, God, don't just take my word for it. Look at the words that he's saying about you. Look at the things that he's threatening. Look at the things that he's doing. I need you to save us because you're the only hope I've got. You're the one that I've been counting on. I see this and I'm reminded how important it is for us to be specific in the things that we pray about. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7, cast all your anxiety on Him because He cares for you. We're invited to do that. Whatever it is that makes you feel stressed, whatever your problems are, you know, to some extent when we come to worship, I know there are times when we might say we want to kind of clear our heads and focus on the sacrifice of Jesus, or kind of clear our heads and just focus on being here. There's value to that. But it's also completely okay that when you've got something that's really threatening you and you're worried about, you can talk to God about those things very specifically. And you need to hold nothing back from Him that worries you or concerns you. And the more you turn it over to Him, the more you're trusting Him to take action and do the things that you need for Him to do, or to provide you some kind of way out of what it is that you're dealing with. But we see the importance of really being radically faithful to God and also radically open, where whatever it is he's dealing with, he doesn't just leave it in hiding somewhere or try and pretend he wasn't going to worry about it. No, he carried the letter to God and read it in the presence of God and said, God, this is what I'm up against. You see it. You know it. Show me what it is I need to do. A third thing he does that's so important is that we see Hezekiah really remembers who God is. He really remembers the history of God, the things that God has done in the past, the God and how He served the people of Israel over the years. This shows up in some of the names that He uses. He uses several names of God as He begins His prayer. He starts by addressing Him as Lord Almighty, more literally, the Lord of Hosts. The Lord of Hosts. There's one commentator I read who chose, and this is one of the most common names for God in Isaiah, but every time God is referred to as the Lord of Hosts, they would call Him Yahweh Armies. God is the God of armies. He begins by naming God in that sense. You know, I know that as I'm dealing with another army and a threat, I know that you are the God of all armies. I know who it is that I'm talking to. Then he calls Him the God of Israel. You're not just some random deity somewhere, but you're my God. You're the God of my people who has helped my people throughout the years. I know who it is that I'm talking to. And then he invites God to open His own eyes and ears to what is being said. It's a personal prayer. He knows he's speaking to the most powerful being in the universe, but he also says, God, you don't have to take my word for it. Look at what it is that's going on. Hezekiah doesn't take this prayer about this other nation lightly. But if you look over those words of his prayer again, I think you could say his prayer was nothing if not a form of worship. Even as he talks about his threats and his fears, he continues talking about the greatness of God, who it is that he's trusting to deliver him. Hezekiah's prayer is this kind of prayer where even though you're in your situation, you kind of lift yourself up out of your situation and set your mind on heavenly things, set your mind on who God is and what He's capable of. And this prayer from Hezekiah, living the kind of life that he lived, praying that specific kind of prayer that he prayed, it resulted in really big action from God. I wanted to share with you a quote from Sennacherib's own records. I find this so interesting. This is one of those pieces of archaeology you can look at when you're questioning about, you know, the historical nature of the Bible. This is something that Sennacherib himself wrote down. And most often when foreign kings are writing their own histories, a thing that's unusual about the Bible is that we kind of share the dirty laundry. So we'll talk about David and Bathsheba. We'll talk about kings and their failures. Most foreign kings only tell you the good parts. So this is how he describes his encounter with Hezekiah. He says, as for Hezekiah the Judahite, who had not submitted to my yoke, of his fortified cities I besieged and captured along with many smaller towns. 46 of his fortified cities I besieged and captured along with many smaller towns. As for him, I shut him up like a caged bird in his royal city of Jerusalem. I constructed a series of fortresses around him. There's a really important detail that he cannot claim. And you know what that detail is? He can't say that he conquered Jerusalem. Strongest ruler in the world, most powerful army in the world, but even in his own records, he'll say that he had him surrounded, but something happened. Even by his own admission, something stopped him. So just the way that he had sent a messenger and a letter and a threat, God begins speaking through Isaiah first to give just a message. So Isaiah sends a message to Hezekiah to encourage him, and he says, don't worry, of all the things he's threatening, he's not even going to fire an arrow at Jerusalem. And then Isaiah sent a letter of his own to counteract that letter that they'd received from Sennacherib, again saying he's not even going to shoot an arrow at this city. I want to read you the results of what finally came of this situation. In Isaiah chapter 37 and verse 36, it says, then the angel of the Lord went out and put to death 185,000 in the Assyrian camp. When the people got up the next morning, there were all the dead bodies. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, broke camp and withdrew. He returned to Nineveh and stayed there. But wait, there's more. One day, while he was worshiping in the temple of his god, Nisroch, his sons Adramelech and Sharezer killed him with the sword, and they escaped to the land of Ararat. And Esarhaddon, his son, succeeded him as king. So for God, this becomes something personal. He doesn't just stop him from taking Jerusalem. He doesn't just fight on Israel's behalf with that incredible action of the angel of the Lord. The death of Sennacherib occurred at the temple of his own god. See, for God, this is a match between himself and the gods of Assyria. So Sennacherib meets his end actually in the act of worshiping this false god who he had been trusting. God humbles him and then by action also humbles his own god who wasn't able to deliver him. One commentator said it well, a blasphemer is nowhere safe from the power of an omnipotent God. When you make your war against God, God can get you. So this person who stood up proudly, said all these things he was going to do to the people of God, none of it happened. So thinking about the importance of prayer, I do think this passage, as Mike rightly put it earlier, this really is a passage about prayer and about trusting in God. One thing I think we have to be careful about with a passage like this, there's a temptation sometimes to focus on like a powerful prayer in Scripture and try to make it as if that's some kind of a formula, as if you automatically just pray those words, God has to kind of give you the things that you want. You know, prayer is not an incantation. Prayer is not magic. Prayer is all about this relationship that we have with God. So this is not just an instruction in how to get what you want. The question is, in my life, how can I make sure God is fully glorified? It wasn't just because he prayed a magic prayer that he got this kind of response. But Hezekiah had put all his confidence in the Lord. With all of his actions and all of his might, he had tried to love the Lord more than he loved anything else. And because of that faithfulness, you see the way that God responded to him in his life. When a person like that prays, we believe that God is listening. So the challenge for us is not just whether you can imitate his prayer, which you certainly should, and I would invite you to, but can we imitate his character that in our lives, God is absolutely the most important thing? That any person who knows you would say very clearly, all of your eggs are in that one basket, that you trust in the Lord, you put your hope in the Lord, you're grateful to the Lord in all situations, in everything you do it as if you're doing it for the Lord. So when you think about the prospect of being threatened, at the thought of even something like someone coming and taking your house away from you, how much have you wrapped your possessions and everything that you have up in the way that you serve the Lord? If someone were to come today and demolish your house where you had no home, how much would that stop the work that God has been doing through his kingdom, through your life? Are you using your possessions for God? If God were to empty every cent in your bank account somehow and all of your money were taken away, would that have anything to do with what God has been doing through his kingdom? Are you giving God your possessions? Are you using the possessions you have so that God is glorified in specific ways in your life? What about your health? If suddenly you were stricken with a terrible illness or disease that you would be wanting to pray about, you think about the way you've been living. If suddenly you were out of commission, how much would that really stop the work that God has been doing through his kingdom? Are you an active participant doing the things that you know you should be doing in your life? Are people being impacted for Christ because of you and what you have and the things that you can do? We want to be wrapping our identities entirely up in Christ and our hope in Him and all the things that He does for us. And I think He invites us to dream big and to work hard and to do things that require faith on our part. But in all things, we want God to be at the center. As you think about your life this morning, are you really wrapped up as much in God as you need to be? Are you using everything at your disposal to help strengthen the cause of Christ? If there's some way that you have a special need this morning, whether it's just something to get off your chest, something that we could pray specifically with you about, or you want to make a real commitment to God this morning, whether it's just rededicating your life to Him or being baptized into Christ, this is a time that you can respond if you have some special need, while together we stand and sing.